Okay, we're beginning here on the bottom of Nun Chet Amud Bet, three lines from the bottom. Gemara is continuing here with the number of memrot that were brought from Ish Lakish. Yesterday we saw the first memra was Amar Ish Lakish Hamagbiya Yadol Chaviro Afo Pish Lo Iko Nikra Rasha. That a person who raises his hand against his friend, even though he has yet to hit him, he's called a Rasha. And then we had a number of memrot associated with that. Then we had another memra from Ish Lakish, which we ended with yesterday, which is Amar Ish Lakish Maidichtiv Oved Admato Izbalachem. And then we had the explanation that a person who works very hard will be satisfied and have the production. The one who does not will not reap the benefits of his investment. Some see that as being a mashal, the limuda Torah, that just like the Oved Adama has to commit himself to the Adama in order for it to be productive, so too the one who learns Torah has to commit himself to the limuda Torah in such a manner which is dedication and full dedication in order to be successful in his limuda Torah. And now we have a third memra from Ish Lakish, which is Vamar Ish Lakish, Oved Kochavim Shishabat, Chayav Mita. An Oved Kochavim that keeps Shabbat is subject to a death penalty. Shinemar, the Pasuk says, Vayom Balaila Lo Yishbotu. This is after Noach exits the Teva and Hashem promises him that the seasons will remain intact and they will not deviate from their normal course. And then it says, Vayom Balaila Lo Yishbotu, that day and night also will not change, meaning that the natural order of the world will remain intact. So here, Ish Lakish, taking that out of context, says, V'yom v'lai lo ishbotu, one may not rest for a day and night, and that's what Rashi notes over here, mimalachto yom shalem, that if a person desists from working for an entire 24-hour period, that's called shishavat, and that is what is wrong over here, that the Oved Kochavim does that is in violation of this restriction of yom v'lai lo ishbotu. Now, the question as to what he did wrong here, what is the problem? So the Yod Ramah claims that it's theft, because a person has an imperative to engage in the world, and that might relate to what we just saw in the previous memra of Ish Lakish, which is Oved Admoto Yis Balachem. A person is enjoined to be a productive member of society, Lo Tohu Levara Yitzara, that a person engages in the advancement of the world and does things that are positive and productive for the world. So a person who desists for an entire 24-hour period, in some ways, is going against that imperative, and therefore they're considered to be a gazlan. There's going to be someone who's stealing because they are not fulfilling their obligation. That's what Yad Ramah terms it. Seemingly from Rashi, it's just simply the fact that it says in the Pasuk, Yom v'layla lo yishbotu, and as the Gemara notes over here, v'amamar azara shelahen zohi mitatan, the fact that they have a precept in the Torah that denies their ability to desist from work for 24 hours automatically results in a punishment of mitah, because there is only one punishment for a ben noach. And as soon as the Torah tells you you may not do it, by definition, the punishment is the punishment that is given by default to all bnei noach. And so here, where there is an instruction not to do it, if you violate that instruction, you'll be subject to the death penalty. This is more evidence towards the view of the Yad Ramah, and this is what he brings as a proof, which we looked at earlier, that Azhara, Shilahen, Zoe, Mitatan, Rashi back on Nun Zayin, Amud Aleph, read that to mean a Tano, or that which is found in a Tanaic work. Yad Ramah argued that it's not about Tanaic works, but what's found in the Torah. And his evidence is from this case over here, where it's clear that Reish Lakish is viewing the Pasuk as being the imperative that results in a death penalty. And that's what it means, Azhara, Shilahen, Zoe, Mitatan. The Rambam in Hilchot Melachim, Perek Yud, Aloha Ted, has an interesting formulation of the problem, where he says, V'chein akum, shishabat, afilu biyom mimot achol, im asau la'atzmo kmo shabat, chayav mita. That if he has intentions to make it into a day of rest, then he's subject to the death penalty. And he says, V'ein tzarich lomar im asau mo'ed la'atzmo, if he made it into some sort of holiday, kalalo shel davar, em nichin otan l'chadesh dat, the Bnei Noah can't come and make up a new religion, lasot mitzvot latzman midatan, and create whatever commandments that they want. Ela oyeh ger tzedek, v'kabel kol mitzvot, either you convert and you join the Jewish nation, oyeh amod v'torato, v'lo yosif, v'lo yigara, or he's subject to sheva mitzvot Bnei Noah, without any additions, without any subtractions, and v'masak v'torah, o shavat, o chidesh tavar makinoto v'on shinoto. Then we give him malkot, we punish him. Modino toshu chayav mital zeh aval inu nerag. And we let him know that he's really deserving of the death penalty, but he's not put to death. That will relate to the Gemara that is upcoming. But you see from the Rambam that the problem here is the issue of inventing a new religion, or adding on to the Sheva Mitzvot B'nei Noach. And that's what the Rambam sees as the problem here, and the reason for the death penalty. The Meiri takes it one step further, but I think it's a hard leap to make. And he suggests that if someone does this, that they might look like they are acting like a Jew, and then mislead other people. That seems to be extreme, because then the punishment associated with that is Chiyuv Mitah, and that seems to be an extreme punishment for a question of what we would call Marat Ayin, or a misit, because of the action they do that others might think. But the Meiri does take that one step further, and those are the different views in the Mishonim as to what the issue is over here. Now, as far as the gear, so you can see here on the left, on the Masorah Shas, he brings down the Mashal and Sfarim Acherim, Pshita, that is simple, that's straightforward. And then you have the answer of Amar Ravina. Rashi over here says that the word Pshita does not make any sense, because it's not Pshita. If you look in the Pasuk, the literal reading of the Pasuk of Yom V'Laila Lo Yishbotu has to do with the seasons, it has to do with the days, it has to do with the natural cycles of the world. The fact that Reish Lakish interprets that to mean that an individual may not desist from work over a 24-hour period, that's a Chiddush. That's not a Pshita. And therefore Rashi took the word Pshita out of the Girsa. But know that other Svarim did have it in. And then the next statement is either an answer to the Pshita, or it's a qualification of Reish Lakish's statement, which is Amar Ravina, Afilu B'Sheni B'Shabbat. That's even if it's on Monday. Now Rashi over here explains why Monday is unique, and that is because the Jews have Shabbat on Saturday, on the Shabbat itself. The non-Jews have their rest day on Sunday. Rashi does not specify who he's speaking about, but it's implicit in his statement. I did see some Gemarot that supposedly bring back in the censored material. Rashi explicitly says that the Christians have their rest day on Sunday. So there you would expect that the person who rests on Shabbat is mimicking the Jews, or creating a rest day like that of the Christians on Sunday. Those would be issues, because there they're doing it in a context of where there is already a framework of a rest day. But on Monday, where there is no framework, there is no religious framework for a rest day, maybe that individual would not be chayav. So Ravina comes along and says, Afilu Sheni B'Shabbat. Even on Monday, where nobody has his rest day, if the person desists from work during that 24-hour period, they are chayav mitah. And Rashi says that Monday is just an example. It's the first day that's not a rest day, but it'd be true of Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday as well, that they all have this same din. There's no context. And despite the fact that resting or desisting from work will result in a violation of this Yom V'Laila Lo Yishbotu, again, whether it has to be done intentionally or unintentionally depends on the reasons given by the Rishonim. If you think it's about creating a new holiday, if you think that it's about misleading individuals, then you would have to actively be engaged in that activity. If you think that it's a problem of Gezel, then even if inadvertently you're doing it, you might still be in violation, because you're not fulfilling your obligation to be a working and productive individual, and you could be in violation of it even if you just stayed in bed all day and were lazy. Now the Gemara asks the fundamental question, which really is a question about many of these items that are mentioned here in the Gemara that are not included in the Sheva Mitzvah Bnei Noach. V'chashva gabe Sheva Mitzvot. Why don't you include it in the list of the Sheva Mitzvah Bnei Noach? Kika Choshiv, when we have the enumerated Sheva Mitzvah Bnei Noach, that's V'Shev V'Al Ta'aseh. That's only when there's a negative commandment that precludes an individual from doing something. Kum V'Aseh Lo Kochoshiv. When there's a demand for you to do something, actively engage, those aren't included in the Sheva Mitzvah Bnei Noach. Over here, the command is you must go to work. You must engage in Malacha, because if you don't, then you will be Chayav. All the other cases in the Sheva Mitzvah Bnei Noach are that you must desist from something, because if you do it, then you'll be in violation. Which means that if you're passive, then you fulfill the obligation. Over here, being passive actually will cause you to violate the obligation. And so therefore here it's a Kum V'Aseh, and Kum V'Aseh is not included in the list of the Sheva Mitzvah Bnei Noach. This is one of the main criticisms of the Rambam's view that dinim means that you must set up a court system, which would be a kum v'aseh, and then based on that, the Rambam says that the Balei Shechem, the people of Shechem, were chayav mitah. Over here you see from the Gemara that's not the case. By a kum v'aseh, you're not included or subsumed under the Sheva Mitzvah B'nai Noach, although the next line in the Gemara will seemingly lean a little in favor of the Rambam's interpretation. V'adinim, what about dinim? That they are kum v'asehu, v'kachoshiv. It is an obligation, an active obligation, and it's enumerated amongst the Sheva Mitzvah B'nai Noach. Gemara says, Kum Vaseh V'Shev V'Al Taseh Ninu. It involves both an active and a passive side to it. As Rashi notes over here, there are two requirements within the dinim. Kum Vaseh is that you must do mishpat, you must have a just system, and things have to be done justly, and maybe even you have to adjudicate, and you have to have court systems. V'Shev V'Al Taseh is that Lo Tasu Avel, that you may not pervert justice. And there are two separate mitzvot. One is an active mitzvah to engage in doing justice, but there is a separate mitzvah which is do not engage in perversion of the justice, and that you can accomplish by simply being passive and not doing anything. And as Rashi knows, Batzharat, lo tasu avel, eino kum vaseh mishpat, elu lechuda kaima. It's not part and parcel of doing mishpat, but it's its own statement that one may not engage in that type of activity. And so dinim have both aspects to it. And since dinim have both aspects to it, they are included in the Sheva Mitzvah B'nai Noach, which you can read in one of two ways. You can either read that to mean that the only thing subsumed of the Sheva Mitzvah B'nai Noach that is subject to the death penalty is the Sheva Alta aspect of the dinim. Or you could read that the conclusion is that both aspects of dinim are included in the Sheva Mitzvah B'nai Noach, and you would be put to death for both violations. But the reason it's counted amongst the Sheva Mitzvah B'nai Noach is because of the Sheva Alta aspect of it. But then the Kum Vaseh aspect is also included or subsumed. And that would lead to the difference in the Rambam and the Ramban's positions as to whether dinim include the obligation to set up court systems to adjudicate or punish the other mitzvot b'nei Noach or to ensure that they are kept. So for the Ramban, the Gemara makes it clear that you don't have a Kum Vaseh that you're chayav mitah for, or it's not part of the Sheva Mitzvah b'nei Noach. The Ramban will say, you're right, that's when it's standalone, like Yom B'Laila Lo Yishbotu. But when it's subsumed together with a Sheva Al-Taseh, then once dinim is included, it includes both aspects of it, and therefore you can be even punished for the active side of it. V'amar Rabbi Yochanan, Oved Kuchavim Shosek B'Torah Chayav Mita. An Oved Kuchavim that engages in learning of Torah is subject to a death penalty. Shenamar, Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe Morasha. That it says that Torah was given to us, or commanded to us by Moshe, Morasha, as an inheritance. Lanu morasha below lehem. It's our inheritance and not their inheritance. V'lechashva gabe sheva mitzvot. If that's the case, then put it in as one of the sheva mitzvot b'nei Noach that one may not engage in Torah study. Madamar morasha. The one who reads the word morasha literally as an inheritance. Migzal kagazila. Then the goy who learns it is stealing. If it's our inheritance, if he's taking it, then he's stealing from us. And therefore it's subsumed under gezel in the sheva mitzvot b'nei Noach. Obviously, it's a little bit difficult to understand that because what is he stealing? Just because he learns Torah doesn't create any deficiency in our ability to learn Torah or the fact that the Torah belongs to us. There are those that suggest over here that it is only someone who is michadesh or gives new interpretations or exegesis on the Torah that they will be in violation of this issue of gezel. To stam learn it for knowledge or to be engaged with what the Torah says, maybe there that would not be a problem. But if he's osik b'Torah, either to create a new religion, or to argue against the Torah, or to give new interpretations of the Torah, that might be what's problematic over here, because that is gezel. Now they're stealing the body of work that belongs to us, and is given to us for interpretation, and now they're taking it for their own interpretation. That might be reinforced by the fact that the Rambam brings the halacha of the isur of osik b'Torah, together with the isur of keeping Shabbat, which, as we just discussed before, the Rambam sees as being a problem of inventing a new religion or inventing new ideas. And therefore, the Issuk B'Torah, if you parallel it with that of Shabbat, would make sense that the problem here is the invention or the changing of the Torah. Others simply say it's a difference between whether you're learning it to know the Word of God or you're learning it in order to pervert the Word of God. That might be the difference over here. Mandamar mi'orasa. There is the alternate drasha, which is brought in the Gemara in Brachot, as well as in Psachim, which is that Torah Tzivalan Moshe Marasha, some read it as Marasha, inheritance, and some read it as Mi'urasa, which means to be engaged to, which is that we have a rusin with the Kodesh Baruch Hu through the Torah, that's the document, the ketubah between us, then Dino Kinara Murasa, the Miskila, in which we've already discussed that the Bnei Noach are commanded on Nara Murasa, even though it's not one of their arayot, it's one of our arayot that we put to death, and therefore they're subject to it, and there they would get skila. So it would be subsumed under Nara Hamurasa. So even though there is a command not to engage in Torah, it is subsumed under other categories of the Sheva Mitzvah B'nei Noach, either Gezel or Arayot. And this goes back to what we discussed earlier, that maybe the Sheva Mitzvah B'nei Noach are broad categories that have other items that are subsumed under them that would deal with all the other aspects or opinions of the Tanaim that include other items. How do you know that a Ove Kuchavim that engages in Torah study, that he has a status like a Kohen Gadol? Kohen Gadol is usually used by the Gemara to speak about someone of the highest stature, someone that we would be demanded to give kavod to, give honor to, and is connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Gemara in Sotah brings down that Tadlimud HaTorah Yakrahi Mipninim is even more precious than the precious stones, is more precious than the Kohen Gadol Sholech Lifnai V'Lifnim. So the Gemara also might be playing on that as well, which is this idea that Torah study even exceeds the Kohen Gadol who has the right to go into the Kodesh HaKodeshim. Shneamar, the Pasuk says, Sheyaseh Odam Hadam V'Chai Bahem, that man will do them and live by them. Those are the precepts of the Torah. Kohanim, Levim, V'Israelim, no Neamar. It doesn't specify who is going to do it. It doesn't say it's Kohanim, Levim, Israelim, Ela Adam. It mentions Adam, the generic person. Halamata, you learn from this that any human being that engages in Torah is elevated by that status. Shafilu Oved Kuchavim Vosek B'Torah Harihu K'Kohen Gadol. So even Oved Kuchavim who engages in Torah has that din like a Kohen Gadol, or is, in a sense, given the right to learn Torah. And that is in contradiction to what Rabbi Yochanan said before, that a Goy may not engage in Limud HaTorah. My answer is Hatam B'Sheva Mitzvot Didhu. That has to do with their seven mitzvot, meaning that a goy is enjoined to learn and understand the Sheva Mitzvah B'nei Noach. That requires him to learn what is expected of him, as well as the interpretation of the Mitzvah B'nei Noach, or the expansion of the Mitzvah B'nei Noach. And over here, it actually might bifurcate the din between Torah Shebichtav and Torah Shebe'al Peh. Because Torah Shebichtav is what's giving from Hashem to us, but it's the written Torah, which then is available to everybody else. The Torah Baal Peh is a Misora that is done orally. Obviously now it's committed to text because of the Mishnah and the Gemara, but nevertheless it's still Torah Baal Peh, which has the ability to interpret and to deal with the questions that come up in different circumstances. That power of interpretation, that power of Misora is only given to us. And that might actually be the difference between the two positions over here. Rabbi Meir is talking about Torah Shvichtav. In a broader sense, Torah Shebichtav means the laws, the B'nai Noach, as well as the interpretation that Chazal gave to those mitzvah B'nai Noach, that they can learn. What they're not granted the right to do is the interpretive side of it, which is to then take that Sheva Mitzvah B'nai Noach and interpret or expand or use Torah Shebichtav to expand upon it. That might be what Rabbi Yochanan is saying, that a goy that engages in that type of Torah learning is Chayav Mitah. And that might be the explanation between them. But what you see is that Limud HaTorah L'Kayeim, in order to act upon and to know what one should do, that is permissible, and that they're even encouraged to do and will be given credit as if they become like a Kohen Gadol when they engage in that type of Torah study. What they can't do is either learn Torah for ulterior motives, learn Torah for new interpretations, learn Torah to create new religions, or learn Torah in terms of the interpretive side of it. All of those the different Rishonim give as being restricted. And that's how we differentiate between the statement of Yochanan and the statement of Rabbi Meir. One thing to note over here is Asher Yaseh Odam HaAdam V'Chai Bahem. Generally, we have a principle in Shas that Adam refers to B'nai Yisrael. We already saw this. Rashi quoted it yesterday at the end of yesterday's daf where it said, Mukesh Adam Yalak Kodesh, upon which we said that a person who slaps the Jew in the face as if he's slapping a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Over there, Rashi says the word Adam refers to B'nai Yisrael, and that's based on the interpretation of Rabbi Shimon of the Pasuk in Yechezkel, B'natzoni Tzon Mariti, Adam Atem, Atem Kruim Adam, that Jews or Yisrael are called Adam and no one else. Over here, all of a sudden, the Gemara says that the word Adam doesn't mean Klal Yisrael, it means everybody or the generic individual. Rashi claims it's the Machloket Tanaim. Rabbi Shimon interprets the word Adam to mean or to refer to B'nai Yisrael. Rabbi Meir, who disagrees with Rabbi Shimon, believes that Adam means more generically mankind. And that the drasha that we had before from Rabbi Chanina was following the drasha of Rabbi Shimon. And this drasha of Rabbi Meir is because he disagrees with Rabbi Shimon's interpretation. And therefore he believes Adam means the generic man and not just Klal Yisrael. On the other hand, the Balei Tosafot bring here and in other places in Shas that there is a difference between Adam and Ha'adam. That's how the Rabbeinu Tam explains it, that if it just says generically Adam without the Hei Yediyah, that Adam refers to Klal Yisrael. On the other hand, when it says Ha'adam, Ha'adam refers to mankind as a whole and not just to Klal Yisrael. And therefore over here, Ha'adam would refer to everyone and not just to Klal Yisrael. They also bring from the Rabbeinu Meshulam that it depends on what the alternative was. That many times the Torah uses the word Adam instead of Israel. So if there was a possibility of using Israel and instead it uses Adam, then in that situation or circumstance, you can interpret the Adam to be broader or more inclusive, because the Torah should have used the word Israel instead of used Adam. In other instances where Israel would be inappropriate, for instance, he gives examples of Puranut, in cases where it's negative or punishments where we don't want to associate them with Klal Yisrael, so almost euphemistically the Navi or the Torah uses the word Adam instead of Israel. In those situations, you can't make a claim that Adam is meaningful, because it's just there to replace Israel, it's not coming to add something on. And so in our case over here, Ashiya Sel Utam Adam Bachaibam, where there's nothing negative about it, you could have used the word Israel. Now that you replaced it with Ha'adam, that is inclusive in nature. And that's why over here they interpret it differently than the Adam that is found in Yechezkel and in other places where you would have thought Israel would have been a fine word to use there, but because of the negative context, they don't want to use it. There you can't interpret Adam to be something more than that. It also has implications as far as what is the obligation upon a Ben Noach to give up his life. And that is because Asher Yaseh Otam Adam V'Chai Behem is an imperative to Klal Yisrael, and now we see it to the Bnei Noach as well, to live by the precepts of the Torah. Your life is paramount. It takes precedence over the keeping of any of the mitzvot. V'Chai Behem, you must live by the mitzvot. That is that Klal Yisrael are enjoined not to give up their lives for the mitzvot. There are three exceptions to that, and those are the three cardinal sins, as well as we'll see in Ben Sarah Omer, some other cases of exception. Question is, does that have application to a goy? But you see here is the possibility that the goy, or the Ben Noach, is enjoined to V'chai Bahem, that he must live and not die by the precepts of the Torah. On the other hand, the exceptions to those rules are darshan from other psukim, and maybe they're not subject to those because they don't have those drashot. Those drashot don't apply to a Ben Noach. Both ve'ahavta et Hashem Elokecha, as well as by arayot, which derived, because the pasuk compares arayot to the killing of an individual. The one exception, and here there's what to discuss, is murder, because over there the Gemara doesn't say it comes from a pasuk, but rather it's a logical argument, which is, how do you know that your blood is redder than the other person's blood? And since it's a logical argument, maybe over there the Ben Noach would be included in that requirement to give up their life rather than murder, because of the fact that it's a logical argument and not a limud. But you see over here that the Gemara interprets V'chai Bahem to apply to the Bnei Noach as well. Now the Gemara continues and brings V'chanina ben Gamliel Omer Af Ha'adam Min Achai. He included, beyond the Sheva Mitzvah Bnei Noach, he says not only is Iver Min Achai one of the Sheva Mitzvah Bnei Noach, but in that is also Adam Min Achai. Tanu Rabbanan. Ach B'sar Ben Afsho Domo Lo Tochelu. So the pasuk, when Noach exits the Teva and Hashem gives him instruction, it says, Ach basar ben afsho damo lo tochelu. From there we learn out the Eber min Achai, and Rabbi Chanina ben Gamliel is also going to point out that we learn Dam min Achai from there as well. So the Torah Braita brings, Ach basar ben afsho damo lo tochelu, ze Eber min Achai. Rechim ben Gamliel omer, Af Adam min Achai. Not only is an Eber min Achai restricted here, so is Dam. My time with the Rabbi Chanina ben Gamliel. How does he read the pasuk? The way to read the pasuk is Ach basar ben afsho damo lo tochelu. Do not take the flesh, do not take the meat, while there's still life force, meaning while the animal is still alive, you may not eat it. That is the restriction against Eber Min Achai. Where in there does Rabbi Chanina ben Gamliel see that there's also Dam Min Achai? Because he says, Kari Bey, if you parse the pasuk in the following manner, which is, Ach Basar Bin Nafsho, which means Basar, when there's still life in it, Lo Tochel, that you may not eat, Damo Bin Nafsho, because that says the word Dam afterwards, Bin Nafsho, Damo, also, lo tochel, you may not eat it. As Rashi points out over here, you do not need the Torah to tell you that the dam hu anefesh, because that's something that's both obvious, and the Torah tells us in other places. So you don't need it to tell you, ach basar bin nafsho damo lo tochelo. You could have just said, ach basar bin nafsho lo tochelo, and you would have known that life force or dam is associated with nefesh. The fact that you have the extra word of dam over here is what, for Rabbi Chanina ben Gamliel, tips him to say that it includes not only Eber Min Achai, but even Dam Min Achai. Rabbi Hanina ben Gamliel's point is well taken, that the word damo here is extraneous, and therefore the Rabbanon need to do something with that. Rabbanon ha'ul mishrei shratzim hu da'ata. That is coming to be matir evir min achai from a sheretz, as we're going to see later in today's daf, and we actually saw prior by the Sheva Mitzvot B'nei Noach that we discussed on Nun Zayin, which is that shratzim don't have this separation between the basar and the dam. And what the pasuk is pointing out, only something where the basar and the dam are separate has a restriction of evir min achai. But in an animal where the basar and the dam are not separate, but integrated, like in a sheretz, in that instance, there is no din of evir min achai, and that's what the chachamim do with the extra word of dam. Kayotze badavar, Rashi says that this is a continuation of Rabbi Hanina ben Gamliel's position, and he says, similar to this, ata omer, rak chazak debutio chol adam, that you should strengthen yourself in order not to drink or eat the blood, ki adam hu anafesh, because the dam is considered to be the life force of the animal. And so you see from that that there is this correlation between dam and nefesh, and that there's a restriction for Klal Yisrael in dam and achai, just like there is a restriction of Avram and achai. So just like by Klal Yisrael, you see that there are two separate mitzvot, one of Avram and achai, as well as dam and achai, because adam hu anofesh, then so too by Bnei Noach, the restriction of Avram and achai should also have a dam and achai that is associated with it. Now, here there's some questions about the gear, so you can see the aleph of the gra, who puts in a portion of this and not all of it. And we have it in parentheses, though the gra keeps in the first piece of this, which is ra chazak vilti achol adam ze evir min achai. And so you see there again that the dam is associated with evir min achai, and subsumed in that is dam anafesh. Now that dam over there is not coming to deal with dam min achai, but it's coming to tell you what are the restrictions of dam. The Torah says you may not consume dam. What type of dam is it? You would have thought the only restriction against dam or consumption of dam is zavachta mivkarcha mitzoncha, that when you do shechita, when you shecht an animal and you kill an animal, that's the dam that you cannot consume. So dam shechita would be asur, but dam kaza would not be asur, meaning the blood aside from shechita would not be classified as being problematic dam. So along comes this pasuk to teach you that dam has a broader interpretation. Dam does not just mean dam shchita. It means dam shai nefesh yotzaba. It means any blood by which the life force of the animal will be taken out. And therefore, dam akaza also has a status of dam. And here Rashi tells us from the Gemara in Kretot that how do you know when it's dam shai nefesh yotzaba? It's the difference between when the dam turns dark versus when it is still light. Meaning when it's still oxidated, that's not called dam anofesh. But when it is already darkened, that's dam anofesh, and that would be restricted, even if the animal is not shechted, or even if the animal is not being killed at that time. So the Rabbanan see this as expanding the restriction of dam, whereas Rabbi Hanina ben Gamliel views it as being a restriction against dam in achai, expanding on Avram in achai, and therefore he wants to use that as paradigmatic for the Bnei Noach as well, that when it says Avram in achai, and it uses the word dam, there too you should include dam in achai in the restriction. So, why do we have to repeat halachot that were already given to Bnei Noach at Har Sinai? So, for the Chachamim, that would be a question with regards to Avram and Achai. It's already spoken about to the Bnei Noach. Why do Bnei Yisrael need a separate mitzvah? And for Rabbi Hanina ben Gamliel, the same would be applicable to Dam and Achai. The answer is, Kedar Biosi Bar Hanina, because you would have assumed that anything that the Bnei Noach are commanded in, then Bnei Yisrael are also commanded to do. Either because you view Bnei Yisrael as being Bnei Noach plus, and therefore by definition a Jew is also a Ben Noach and is obligated, or even if you believe that the Jews have a totally separate system, nevertheless it would be a Kal V'chomer. If a Ben Noach is obligated to do it, then certainly the elevation to Kedushat Yisrael should obligate the individual in the same issue. So then, why do you need it? Kedar B'Yosi B'Rabbi Hanina, Tam Rabbi Yosi B'Chanina, Kol Mitzvah Shenemra Bnei Noach, V'Nishneit B'Sinai, any mitzvah that was given to Bnei Noach, and then repeated at Sinai, l'zeh u'l'zeh ne'emra, is said to both of them, both to Bnei Noach and to Klal Yisrael. Bnei Noach, v'lo nishneit b'Sinai, if it was given to Bnei Noach, and then not repeated at Har Sinai, Yisrael ne'emra, v'lo ne'bnei Noach, then it's given to the Jews, and not to the Bnei Noach. V'anu ein lanu ela gidin asheh, and we only have gidin asheh, v'alibo de Rabbi Yehuda, according to the position of Rabbi Yehuda. There are two positions with regards to Gidin Hashem. Gidin Hashem, or the command of Gidin Hashem, is only found in Breishit. In the beginning of Parshat Vayishlach, Yaakov has the altercation with the Malach. And afterwards, when he's limping from the injury from fighting with the Malach, it says there, Al-Kain. For that reason, B'nai Yisrael lo yochlu et Gidin Hashem. They will not eat the Gidin Hashem. So one opinion is that it was given to Moshe b'Sinai, and Moshe just inserted it in the place where it was relevant to tell you the reason for Gidin Hashem. In that case, it was given at Sinai, and it's not applicable to our case over here. Rabbi Yehuda believes that it was given at that time to the Bnei Yaakov, and therefore it's in place. Given that, then, you have a law that is given, that is applicable, that was given to the quote-unquote the Bnei Noach. As Rashi notes over here, the status of Bnei Yaakov prior to Mamad Har Sinai was also that they were Bnei Noach. Therefore, it was given to them. And then when Har Sinai came along, it was not repeated. If that is the case, then you would have thought, possibly, that it doesn't apply necessarily to Israel. That's where Rabbi Yossi Bar Chanina comes to tell you, that it was only given then and not repeated later, then it means that it's given to Bnei Israel. How that works is interesting. How does it work until that point in time? Does that mean that until that point in time, Bnei Noach are commanded in it? And then once you reach Har Sinai, then it belongs to Israel. In essence, the Bnei Noach were Nitar, and now it's given to Klal Israel. Or do you say that it's originally given to Klal Yisrael because it's only mentioned earlier on, and the Bnei Noach have no shaykhut to it at all? In the case of Gidin Hashem, it happens to be very problematic, and a problematic example, because there it specifies specifically that it was given to Bnei Yisrael. So even if you want to say that it belonged to the Bnei Noach beforehand, it would have belonged to a subset of Bnei Noach, which are the Bnei Yaakov. And so therefore it's a hard example to bring as being a case where it was mentioned before Har Sinai, and then not repeated at Har Sinai, because even earlier on, it wasn't given to all Bnei Noach, it was only given to Bnei Yaakov in particular. And so as Rashi notes over here, the Havamita would not have been that Gidin Hashem should be a paradigm, which says that mitzvot that were given to Bnei Noach would remain for Bnei Noach if they were not repeated after Har Sinai, because Gidin Hashem itself was not given to them. But rather, the limud would come from the fact that certain mitzvot, like Oved Kochavim and others, are repeated at Har Sinai. The fact that it was repeated shows you that it applies to both of them. Then in a case where it's not repeated, you would have a Havamina that only belongs to one party. That could either be Bnei Noach or Yisrael. Which one is more logical that it belongs to? And that's what Rashi says over here. It makes more sense that if you have to choose between them, it makes more sense that it belongs to the Jews and not to Bnei Noach, because they have a larger number of commandments or more Kedusha. So if I have to choose, that's what I would say, which will come out in upcoming Gemara. And you can't say that the fact that it wasn't repeated means that it belongs to both Bnei Noach and to Yisrael, because then why in the other mitzvot, like Gilui Arayot and Oved Kochavim, did they repeat them? It has to be that there's some distinction between them. I think you could argue that the distinction between them is, and this the Gemara will say in Rashi notes, is that by Gilui Arayot, Oved Kochavim, there were additional issues that needed to be brought up. And that's why they're repeated. Things like Gidin Hashem, where it doesn't need to be fleshed out, maybe over there it doesn't need to be repeated, and it would belong to both of them. But nevertheless, Rashi and the Gemara feel that it has to belong to one party in that instance. And the Gemara is going to suggest over here that in all likelihood it belongs to the Jews and not to the Bnei Noach. And that's in the case where it's not repeated. So the Yad Ramah does ask this question with regards to the Gidin Hashem. He says, don't think that if it had been written again at Har Sinai, that would imply that it would have been obligation of both the Bnei Noach and the Israel, because of the fact that it says Bnei Israel specifically by Gidin Hashem. But rather, it's teaching you that if there is something that is not repeated at Har Sinai, then it belongs solely to Bnei Yisrael. Even though by Gidin Hashem you don't need it, because it specifies specifically that it's Bnei Yisrael, nevertheless, if you had another instance where it was said to the Bnei Noach and not said or repeated at Har Sinai, that would then belong to Bnei Yisrael solely and not to the Bnei Noach, similar to the way that Gidin Hashem does. So Amar Mar, so now the Gemara goes back to try to investigate about this Braita. Kol mitzvah she'ne'emra l'bnei Noach v'nishneit b'Sinai l'zeh u'l'zeh ne'emra. That any mitzvah that was given to Bnei Noach and then repeated at Sinai belongs to both. I mean that there's a mitzvah for Bnei Noach and a mitzvah for Galal Yisrael. Mar says, Adarabah, once you've thought just the opposite, v'nishneit b'Sinai l'Yisrael ne'emra. The fact that it's repeated in Sinai seems to indicate or show us that it was really meant for Galal Yisrael and not for the Bnei Noach, below Bnei Noach. Mar says, v'nishneit abodat kochavim b'Sinai. The fact that Avodat Kochavim was repeated at Sinai, Ve'eshkechan da'anash Ovdei Kochavim ilava, and we find that Ovdei Kochavim were punished for the worship of Avodah Zarah, Shmamina lezeh ulezeh ne'emra. So you can see from that that it was it meant for both. And as Rashi points out over here, because it says both in Varim as well as in Vayikra, that one is not allowed to engage in avodah zarah, lo yimatzei b'cha mavir b'no bito. And then it says, ubiglala toivot eila, that Hashem is throwing out the nations that are in the land. And also by Rayot, it says, kol ha-toivot el, that all these things, the nations that were there were doing, and therefore I'm expelling them from the land. That punishment or that expelling takes place after Mamad HaSinai. So you see that the Bnei Noach, or the people of Canaan, are still held accountable for this type of behavior, even after Mamad Sinai. And that shows you that the fact that they are held accountable even after Mamad HaSinai, that it's still applicable to them. And if that's the case, then the repetition shows us that not only does it apply to Israel, it also applies to a Ben Noach. But in an instance where it's not repeated, then it would only belong to Bnei Yisrael, not to Bnei Noach. That's what the Gemara continues. Ubnei Noach, v'lo nishnei b'sinai, l'Yisrael ne'emra, v'lo Bnei Noach. Adarabo, why don't you say just the opposite? V'lo nishnei b'sinai, the fact that it's not repeated is Sinai, Bnei Noach ne'emra below the Israel. It makes more sense to say it belongs to the Bnei Noach and not to Klal Israel. It says, Leka midam dil Israel shari ulove kochavim asur. Structurally, it's impossible to find a situation in which something would be mutar for Israel and be restricted for ove kochavim. Again, that's either because of the fact that Bnei Israel Bnei Noach plus, or because by definition, if Bnei Israel are a higher level of dusha, have more mitzvot, it would only make sense that something that's an asur to an akum would also be asur to a Jew. And so therefore here, if you say it only applies to a Ben Noach, you'd have a situation in the reverse, where the Ben Noach would be restricted and Klal Yisrael would be mutar in such a item, and that would be illogical. And therefore, it must be that it is asur to Bnei Israel, and the Bnei Noach are not restricted in it. And again, it goes back to how you interpret it. Rashi says that the Bnei Noach were chayav until Har Sinai. Then they got a heter, because then it was only given to Klal Yisrael. Or others suggest, like the Yad Ramah, that from the beginning, it was only meant for Klal Yisrael, and has no impact on the Ovei Kochavim. Tosafot over here makes a distinction, he says, for regards to Shabbat, that that's not applicable over here. He says, B'davar shu mitzvah l'Yisrael lo amrinan hochi. Something that's a mitzvah for Jews, we don't say that. Even though the Ovei Kochavim Shabbat is chayav, Israel mitzvah. Bnei Israel are commanded to actively be shovet, because the Jew has a specific injunction to be shovet. And so the Torah addresses that head on. But then he goes on to say that we have a question based on the Gemara further on in Ayin Bet by Perek Ben Tzurah Umareh, where the Gemara permits the aborting of a fetus in order to save the life of the mother. And the Balei Tosafot point out that we saw before with regards to a Ben Noach, that they're not allowed to abort a fetus, or it's considered murder in the case of abortion. So here you have a case where it's asur to a Ben Noach, and yet it's mutar to Israel. How do you reconcile with that? So the Balei Tosafot give two answers, and obviously those have huge implications with regards to abortion. The first one is that even though a Jew will not be put to death or punished for the aborting of a fetus in order to save the life of the mother, it is still asur. So yes, the goy, it's asur, and he's chayav mitah. For a Jew, it would be asur. He won't be chayav mitah, but it is still asur. So then, only in the case where it's the mother's life is at risk, would you be permitted to abort the fetus, because that is something that would override the issue of the isur. And not only is it an isur, it would seem by the fact that Tosafot compares it to the case of Ben Noach, that it's an isur that is associated with murder. So it's not just simply an isur, it's a very severe type of isur. That's one way the Balei Tosafot would answer it. The other way the Balei Tosafot would answer it is that Eino Chanami, that Ben Noach would actually have the same dispensation. The dispensation over there to abort the fetus for the Jews because the mother's life is in danger, maybe that would be applicable to a Ben Noach as well. In that case, it wouldn't be a sur for a Ben Noach, and mutar Yisrael would be mutar for both of them in those situations. But also implying that if it wasn't for the life, saving the life of the mother, they would both be restricted, and similarly, a similar restriction. That leads the poskim to deal with the issue of abortion and whether abortion for Jews is permitted or not permitted. Over there, the Chovat Yair introduces a concept which is that you have to connect this to Shabbat. And that is that the saving of a fetus on Shabbat should determine whether a fetus is considered to be a nefesh and you cannot abort it. The fact that you're allowed to be mechalel Shabbat to save the fetus is indicative of the fact that the fetus must be considered to be alive or a life force, and therefore if you abort, it would be problematic. On the other hand, if you think that you may not save the fetus on Shabbat, then it would permit you to abort. And based on that, the Chovot Yair says that, based on his conclusion that you may not save the fetus on Shabbat if it does not endanger the life of the mother, that would indicate that there isn't a problem with abortion. He doesn't want to give the Psak Halacha or the Maaseh, but he does indicate that. The Ramban and others disagree with this view of the Chovot Yair and think that the reason that you're allowed to or not allowed to be Mechalel Shabbat is independent of whether you think that the Ubar is a life force or not, and you can separate out the issues. And most of the poskim that are after that do separate out the issues, and then they also define time periods by which the abortion might be different. There are time periods which are in the first 40 days, then there's 40 days to 3 months, and then there's beyond the 3 months, where the poskim see different gradations of issues, that before 40 days, there's a lot of room to be makil, because the blood is not considered to be a fetus or a life force at that point. It's mayim ba'alma, according to the Gemara. Therefore, there's a lot more room or flexibility in those situations. Rabbi Ovadia Yosef, interestingly enough, brings together a lot of this and says, first of all, who says it's an Issur d'Oraita? Maybe it's only an Issur d'Rabbanan, and what Tosafot is speaking about here is also only an Issur d'Rabbanan. And even if you think that the din is min haTorah, Shema pachot migimul chodeshim elo min derabanan. Maybe before 3 months, it's also only min derabanan. B'imkein yesh latir gam b'makom choli she'im bo sakana klau. So for that reason, when there is a choli, even if it's not a life-endangering choli, there Rav Ovadia Yosef thinks that there is room to be matir an abortion in that case. Ulefachot nismachun zeh al dat rofim she'im shnayim zeh shelo bifnei zeh. At least we should get expert opinions from the doctors to allow it in these situations. But since Eliezer also seems to favor that there are opportunities or options for aborting, but he also includes an additional item, which is the mental state of the woman should be considered in this situation, as well as in the case where the fetus that were born is also going to be of certain death. And therefore he, in a tshuva, is willing to suggest that a Tay-Sachs baby could be aborted because the chance of survival for a Tay-Sachs baby is nil. It's just a question of how long, not a question of whether they will die. And for that reason, he feels that they could abort a Tay-Sachs baby, as well as in instances or situations where the mental state of the woman is seriously impaired from whatever is happening here, that he would permit it. But Moshe Feinstein in the Tshuva argues vehemently against this Tzitz Eliezer and says that there is no way that you can permit it, even for a baby with Tay-Sachs. And he writes strongly against a Tshuva of the Maharit, that which the Sri De'esh quotes, to suggest that the Rov of the Poskim would allow abortion. And he says that he thinks that's wrong, and he thinks that that Tshuva Maharit was actually added in because it's Soter, another Tshuva Maharit. And he feels strongly that there is a need to protect or to stop abortions in general, because people then will treat these situations and the killing without the proper reservations, and therefore it means to take a stand and not allow abortions almost in any situations except for the situation in which endangers the life of the mother. Anyway, there's much written about this. I'll send you out the Mikorot, but some of it, or at least a large part of it, derives from this Tosafot over here that claims that there's also an Isser of Hapalat Ubar for Israel, even though that's not spelled out explicitly, but based on the principle that we established here, Lekem Midam L'Yisrael Shari Elovei Kofayim Asur. Velo, is that really true that that principle is not violated? By Yifat Toar. By Yifat Toar, a Jew is permitted to take a Yifat Toar in battle, but that's not true of a Goy. So you see something that is a sword to the Goy, but permitted to the Jew. That's because they're not considered to be conquerors. It's a very interesting answer, because Goyim, first of all, are able to conquer, and they do conquer, and we actually see that there are monetary matters that are changed by the fact that Goyim are considered to be B'nai Kibush. So then, well, how can the Gemara here claim that they are lav b'nei kibush ninhu? So you have to answer in one of two ways, either to suggest that they're lav b'nei kibush ninhu, which is that when they conquer, they do get monetary rights, or property rights, or ownership rights in items, but what they don't have is a kinyan, a goof, or they don't have rights to take people. And so that lack of kibush with regards to people, or taking ownership or full ownership of a person, does not allow them to have yifat toar, because yifat toar means that the kibush basically takes the woman away from her husband, because the kibush makes it into the possession of the other party, and then she's no longer married to her first husband. That's only true if you're considered to be a ben kibush. That is the view of the Chatam Sofer. And then there are others that suggest that they don't have a mitzvah of kibush, that yifat toar only applies in a situation in which the Bnei Yisrael are engaged in a battle where they have a mitzvah or a command to be engaged in that warfare, that's when they're considered to be Bnei Kibush, or commanded by the Torah. The other hand, a goy can be a Ben Kibush, but he's not mitzuveh to be a Ben Kibush, and that's why it wouldn't apply over here. Barei pachot mishaveh pruta. What about less than a shaveh pruta, which we discussed earlier? There's a difference in halacha between Jews and non-Jews. So there, it's asur, it's considered gzela for the non-Jew, but for a Jew, it's not considered or classified as gzela. Hotom mishum de la b'nei mechila ninu. That difference is not borne out by the difference in the halacha. It has to do with the individual is being stolen from. The answer of the Gemara is somewhat difficult because it's speaking about the gazlan and saying that the halacha is different for the gazlan. And the answer is because it has to do with the nigzal, whether the nigzal is mochel or not mochel. And this then influences the Rishonim as to why they think a Jew is patur and a goy is chayav with regards to less than a shaveh pruta. Because we said earlier in the Gemara that a Jew to a Jew is patur when it comes to gzeilah pachod mishaveh pruta, but when it comes to a kuti, to a Jew, it's asur, even though the Jew is a ben mechila. So then you'd have to explain why or how the mechila impacts on the isur of gzeilah. We saw that earlier in Rashi. And the other Rishonim have alternate views as to how exactly it works over here, that there is no gzela when it's pachod mishaveh pruta. Right, so now the Gemara continues. Kol mitzvah shenemra lebnei noach, v'nishnei v'sehai, lezeh lezeh nemra, vare milah. What about milah that was said before to Avram Avinu, and then was again said later to Klal Yisrael in Parshat Tazriah? Shenemra lebnei noach tifti v'atai briti tishmor. Says to Avram Avinu that you must keep my covenant. Because it says in the beginning of Parshat Tazriah, v'yom ha-shmini yimod b'sar aloto, that on the eighth day you have to give a milah. Yisrael nemra v'lo v'nei noach. It was said to Bnei Yisrael and not to Bnei Noach. So how come over there you have a repetition and yet Bnei Noach are not commanded in it? The Gemara says, oh, the Mishrei Shabbat hu da'ato. Repetition is not coming to repeat the halacha, rather it's coming to tell you a new halacha. And the new halacha is that milah is dochet Shabbat. So it's as if it's only written once, and the additional mention of milah is only to permit milah to be done on Shabbat. Because it says, Ubiyom ha-shmini afilu b'shabbat. Vayripiria u'rivya, what about the mitzvah of pru urvu, shenemra l'bnei noach, which was commanded to Bnei Noach, shenemra atem pru urvu, v'nishnei b'sinai, and then was repeated in Sinai, because there it says, lechem or lehem, shuvu lachem lo lechem, that you have to go back to your tents, meaning that after Hashem restricted Bnei Israel from engaging with their wives for the 3 days leading into Mamad Har Sinai, afterwards Hashem specifically commands them that they're allowed to go back to their tents. Yisrael nemra b'lo b'nei noach. And yet we only have a command of priru urvu by Yisrael, not by a ben noach. That's interesting assumption of the Gemara, that it only has application by Yisrael, not by a ben noach, because many of the Rishonim do believe that there is a mitzvah of priru urvu by non-Jews. But we have to look at that then and see how it's different than the mitzvah of Pru Revo, which we'll discuss in 1 second. How the chol davar shebiminyan tzarich minyan acher la'atirohu da'ata. That instruction from Hashem for the people to return to their tents or to their wives wasn't specifically given to repeat the mitzvah, but rather to teach you an additional din, which is that once something is restricted, it can only be permitted once a beit din comes and permits it. Rashi writes that even though it was a self-expiring zerah, over here where Hashem says for the 3 days you must separate because that was for Matan Torah, even though it expired after 3 days, you still have to have another Beit Din to be Matirit, and you learn that from here, that God has to specifically instruct them that they're permitted to go back to their wives. The Baal HaTosafot say that's wrong. If it's self-expiring, then by definition it's not there once it expires. The reason over here you needed another Beit Din was because there was no expiry date given to this restriction. It simply said that L'shloshet Yamim. The Shloshi Yamim is not referring to the restriction, but rather that the Matan Torah would be given in 3 days. Never specified that the separation from the wives would also expire at that time. Nevertheless, it would have been logical to assume that, because the reason for separating was Mamad Har Sinai. And when the reason goes away, you would have thought that the Gzeirah disappears as well. That's what it comes to teach you, that even when the reason is Batel, nevertheless, you still need a Beit Din Acher to be Matirit. And so over here, even though after Matan Torah, it seems obvious that you should be able to go back to your wives, nevertheless, you need a specific instruction for Hashem to go back to their wives. So the Gemara says, well, if that's the case, then you can say that about anything that's repeated. Everything that's repeated is coming to teach you new halachot, and therefore there's really nothing that's ever repeated in the Torah, because anytime it's repeated, it's giving you more information. So the Gemara says, Now, why does it repeat the azhara? If it has a negative statement, which is you may not do this, and then it repeats the fact that you may not do this, that will teach you that the instruction or the mitzvah belongs both to Bnei Noach and to Klal Yisrael. In instances where you have a repetition, which either is a positive commandment, or it is something that does not involve an azhara with it, in those instances, then we will not say that the repetition is coming to tell you that Bnei Noach and Yisrael are chayav in it, but rather it's coming to tell you new information. As long as it tells you new information, then we will not consider it as being a repetition. That's true by milah, because the negative commandment is et b'ti lo tishmor, is found only in the first place by Avram Avinu. What you find in Parshat Tazria is a positive statement that you should do the milah on the eighth day, but does not give any negative statement associated with whomever does not keep the mitzvah of milah, as well as the fact that it's giving you an additional din of a v'yom and a filu b'shabbat. And the same thing with pru urvo. It doesn't give you a instruction saying that you are chayav in pru urvo. It is a diuk out of the statement over here. It's not an azhara. It's a diuk that since you should return to your tent, Hashem is commanding them to do pru urvo. It's not explicit. And it's also a positive statement, not a negative statement. So in those instances, those are not considered to be repetitions that make it both chayav for Bnei Noach and for Bnei Yisrael, but rather it's just an explication on what was said to Bnei Noach, which only applied to Bnei Yisrael, and just giving you more details about it. But in instances like Avodat Kochavim and Gilui Arayot, where you have specific negative commandments that are given to Bnei Yisrael, the question is, why do you need those negative commandments if they're already given to the Bnei Noach? Look, obviously some of the information is expanding upon the Yisrael of the Bnei Noach, but there's certain of them that are repetition. And why do you have that repetition? That's coming to teach you that Bnei Noach remain chayav in those mitzvot, and Bnei Yisrael are also chayavim in those mitzvot. Now, as far as Piriya Urivya is concerned, Tosfot asked the question, Tema, Minolon Delo Nemra, the Bnei Noach. How do you know that Bnei Noach are not commanded in Pru Urvu? And if you want to say it's because it's not counted amongst the Sheva mitzvah of Bnei Noach, that should be evidence of the fact that it's not commanded to Bnei Noach, we said before that only Shev Ve'al Taseh is included in the Sheva Mitzvah Bnei Noach, not a Kum Va'aseh, and this is a Kum Va'aseh. So there's no proof from that. Tosfot then answers and says, no, Pru Urvu has a Shev Ve'al Taseh that comes with it. The Pru Urvu is the positive commandment, the Kum Va'aseh, to engage in reproduction, but there is also a negative commandment, which is Lo Lashchit Zera. And Tosfot connects the two, that the restriction against being Mashchit Zera is connected to the Mitzvah of Pru Urvu. And since the two are connected, you would have included Lo Lashchit Zera in the Sheva Mitzvot Bnei Noach. The fact that it's not mentioned shows you that Bnei Noach are not commanded in this. That still doesn't stop Balei Tosafot in many places in Shas suggesting that there is a mitzvah of Pru Urvu for non-Jews or for an Eved Knani or a Shivcha Knanit. He just brings it from a different pasuk, which is Lo Tov Ra'ah LeShevet Yitzara, which is that their command is not from Pru Urvu, but rather from a general commandment that people have to be positively constructive in the world, and that there is a requirement not just to be in the world and do nothing, but to produce and to settle the world. And that manifests itself maybe in the difference or the nature of the mitzvah, what is required versus Peru or Vu. And number two, the Aruch HaShulchan has a chiddush which says that commandment is not a specific commandment to each individual, but rather a generic commandment to all the nations, which means the nation as a whole has a requirement to inhabit and procreate, but not every individual, as opposed to the Jews, where the obligation is on every individual. But many of the Rishonim differentiate between Pru Urvu and Lo Tov Ra'ah LeShevet Yitzara, which may apply to non-Jews. There are others that believe that non-Jews have no commandment at all, and this Gemara would be supportive of that. The only case where you have something mentioned before, Har Sinai, and not repeated afterward, is Gidin Asher, according to Rabbi Yehuda. Haninami Lo Itnei. So now you just told us that these also are not repeated over there. Meaning that you just told me that Milah is not repeated. You just told me that Pru Urvu is not repeated. Hane itne l'shum milta ba'alma. Those are repeated because they have something to add. Ha lo itne klal. When it comes to Gidin Hashem, it's not repeated whatsoever. And therefore it's an example of something that's not repeated and is never mentioned again. Iba itema. Another possible way to deal with the issue of milah, instead of seeing what we're saying here, is that it's really not repeated, is to say, milah mi karla Avraham hu dekamazar le'rachmana. Milah was not given to Bnei Noach, it was given to Avram and Avram's family in particular. But Atav Zaracha in Inish Akrin Alo. It was given specifically to Avram and his descendants and not to other people. That's the case, then the Bnei Ishmael should be Chayav because he's a Zera of Avraham. Gemara says, Kibi Yitzchak Ikar Lecha Zara. That only Yitzchak is classified as being the Zera Avraham or the continuation of Avraham Avinu. So now, if that's the case, Yitzchak also has two sons. He has Yaakov and Esav. So then Bnei Esav Lechaivo. So my answer is, Kibi Yitzchak with a bet. Be Yitzchak Veloko Yitzchak. Only a portion of Yitzchak will continue this down. Not all of Yitzchak, and that is through Yaakov and not through Avraham. If that's the case, Bnei Ktura, lo lechaivo. That's the case, the Bnei Ktura should not be chayav in Milah. Bnei Ktura are the additional six children that Avraham has later on in life when he marries Ktura. They should not be obligated in Milah. Hama Rav Yossi Bar and Mitei Rav Yossi Bar Chanina et Briti Hefar. They are both Bnei Ktura. That it says that they have violated my covenant, and that the Zera of Avraham is obligated in Milah, and that means Bnei Ketura are also Chayavim in Milah. Avraham gave Milah to his children. So you would have thought Bnei Ketura are also not included? The answer is that we have a specific riboy at Bitei Efar, that anyone who is a Zera of Avraham, a direct Zera of Avraham, is obligated in the Brit, and then it comes to include Bnei Ketura, who are direct descendants of Avraham. Now Rashi says over here that Bnei Ketura, the Rabot, is Otam Shisha Levadam. Only those six children that he had through Ketura, velo zaram, but not their descendants. Al Avraham nitzavah lechol noladim lo. The ribui is that anybody born to Avraham is obligated in Milah. So that includes Ishmael, even though the descendants of Ishmael are not chayavim. That includes Bnei Ketura, even though the descendants of Bnei Ketura are not obligated. So the fi Rashi, the obligation was only on that generation of the Bnei Ketura, but after that it terminated. The ribui is only for direct children of Avraham. If you want to speak about descendants thereafter, that only goes through Yitzchak, and then through Yaakov, could be Yitzchak Ikar Lechazara. What's very interesting is the Rambam's formulation of this in the Mishnah Torah. In Hilchot Melachim Perek Yod, Halacha Zayin, the Rambam says, Hamilah nitztava b'Avraham, v'zaro bilvad, shenemar ta, v'zaracha acharecha. Yatza zaro shel Ishmael, shenemar ki bi Yitzchak Ikar Lechazara, that's exactly our Gemara. Yatza Esav. Now here, he doesn't have what kid be Yitzchak, but rather, Share Yitzchak Amar Yaakov, B'tein Lechad, Birchat Avraham Lechalu Zaracha. That Yitzchak specifically says that the bracha to Yaakov is the bracha of Avraham to you going forward. Michlau Shehudu Vado Zhaur Shal Avraham. Indicating or implying that only Yaakov carries the torch of Avraham. Hamakzik B'dato B'darko Yishara, because he upholds the virtues and values of Avraham Avinu. V'hem Mechuyavim B'milah. So instead of bringing with the pasuk that the Gemara brings kibbi Yitzchak and not all of Yitzchak, the Rama also specifies to you how do you know which part of Yitzchak it is? It's because the Birkat Avraham is given to Yaakov. What's even more surprising is in Halacha Chet he writes the following: Amru Chachamim shebnei Ketura shem zaro shel Avraham sheba achar Ishmael v'Yitzchak chayavim b'milah. Bnei Ketura are chayavim milah. The Rambam here does no distinction between the direct children of Avraham or the Bnei Ketura in general. He believes Bnei Ketura are chayavim emilah. V'ho v'nitar bo ayom Bnei Ishmael b'Bnei Ketura. The problem is now that Bnei Ishmael and Bnei Ketura got mixed up. We can't define, separate, or segregate them out. Itchayvu akol b'milah b'shminit. All of them are obligated on a milah on the eighth day. V'nen naragim aleha. But they're not killed for violating it, because it's a kumba aseh, not a lo ta'aseh. And therefore, they will not be killed over that issue. But what you see from here is that the Rambam believes that the Chiyuv and Bnei Ketura is not only for the direct children of Avraham, but all the descendants of Bnei Ketura. The problem is today we can't define them, and since they're mixed up amongst the Bnei Ishmael, we will obligate all Bnei Ishmael to get a milah in case they are Bnei Ketura. Amar Yudam Rav, Adam Rishon lo utar lo basar la'achila. Adam Rishon was not permitted to eat meat. Tichtev lachem liyelo ochla ulechol chayat ha'aretz. It says that the vegetation will be for you to eat, as well as the animals. But the diuk is, v'lo chayat ha'aretz lachem, that the vegetation is for you and the animals to eat, but the animals themselves are not given to you to eat. Ukshubau b'nei Noach yuter lehem. But when b'nei Noach came along, Hashem was matir lehem, shenemar, ke'er yerek esev natati lachem et kol, that I'm giving you all the animals to be like yerek esev. Just like yerek esev, vegetation was permitted before, I'm now permitting the animals to be eaten by you. We saw earlier there's a machloket as to whether that means Adam HaRishon cannot eat meat at all, period, and it was only allowed to Bnei Noach, or the Balei Tosafot suggested that maybe Adam HaRishon was allowed to kill animals in order to eat meat. But if the meat came from the animal dying by itself a natural death, Or from the fact that it was already a treifa and not alive, maybe there he would be allowed to eat the meat. And then Bnei Noach, the heter there is to allow them to kill animals for the eating of meat. And that was what was introduced by Bnei Noach. So that's a makhluk at the Rishonim as to how far the restriction went for Adam. And then what was permitted to Bnei Noach. Again, we mentioned the Ramban al-Torah who says that Bnei Noach earned that right because they saved the animals. And the only reason the animals were around are no longer because God created them, but now because man saved them in the Teva. And therefore the animals now become in service to man. You would think now that animals are permitted to be eaten by Bnei Noach, that Avram Nachai is no longer applicable. You would think that also has application to Shratzim. It's a miut. Umay Talmuda. So why does the miut tell you that Shratzim are excluded and animals are included? Rahuna damo. Misha damo chaluk mi bisaro. It starts out the pasuk speaking about basar, and then benasho damo, it separates the dam from the basar. Yatsu shratzim, shein damam chaluk mi bisaram. Shratzim are excluded because their dam and basar are not separated. Meitav, is it really true that a dam rishon was not permitted to eat meat? It says, urdgu bidgatayam. It says that you will rule over or be given the rights to control the fish of the sea. My lab, what does it mean that you have control over them? You will lord over them, rule over them. Vachila. For eating, sounds like. Lo, the malacha. No, it's to use them for work. Gemara says, dagim b'nei malacha, ninu? Since when are fish work fish? Fish are used for being eaten. They don't do work for you. In. There is such a case. Could the Rechava like the question posed by Rechava, which indicates that fish are used for work? The bay Rechava, the gars to kilayim, which is you're not allowed to hitch up two animals, shor v'chamor, to pull a wagon or to pull a plow. That has application, as the Gemara says in Baba Kama, to all animals. You may not put two species together to pull or to work together when they're hitched up together. So Rechava asks about that. If he is pulling his wagon along the, on the banks of the river, or he's pulling his boat in the river, and he ties up a goat, and a fish, a shibuta, to do that, is that a problem of kilayim? The fact that Rechava poses the question shows you that a fish can be used in that way, to move a boat forward, to move a carriage forward. And he's asking whether that's considered to be kilayim. Are dagim included in this restriction of kilayim? So you see from that they are considered b'nei malacha, and that's what it means, urdgu b'tgatayam. Tashma uba'ofa shamayim. It says, not only will you rule over, lord over the fish, but also the birds of the sky. My love, achila. Again, there, isn't that for eating? Lo, limalacha. That's for work again. Bofot b'nei malacha ninu, since when they're birds, doing work for man. In the Bai Rabba by Rav Huna, because of the question posed with regards to the restriction of Lotach Som Shor B'disho. One may not muzzle his animal while they are working in the threshing floor. So over there, there's a machloket as to what is the restriction. Is the restriction of Lotach Som Shor B'disho that you may not muzzle an animal when it's working both with its legs and its arms? Because a shor works with all four of its legs. So also only someone is engaged both with their hands and their legs. Is there a restriction lo tachsom b'shor b'disho? Or is the restriction in the following manner, with all its strength? The shor that's using all of its power to work there, so too any other animal that uses all of its power will be subject to that. And the question comes up with dash b'mazim b'tanagolim. If he did threshing with these geese and chickens, the Rabbi Yossi b'Rabbi Yehuda mai, according to Rabbi Yossi b'Rabbi Yehuda, who says that you need to have all four arms of the shor be involved in the malacha, both legs and arms involved, what's the din by a bird? Since the bird only has legs and doesn't have arms, even though its wings are like its arms, since it's using all its strength to do the work, that's a problem of tachsom shor b'disho. Or maybe because it's only using its legs and not its wings for the work, then it's not under the restriction of lo tachsom shor b'disho. But again, you see from the nature of the question that birds do work. Tashma, ubuchol chayaru meset al haaretz. Not only do you have control or ruling over the fish, the birds, but also the animals of the land. That comes to include the snake. The Tanya, Rabbi Shimon ben Manasseh Omer, Chaval al shamash gadol shavad min olam. Woe is to us over this servant or this servicer that was lost from the world. Rashi over here says, Kol chaval lashon tzar v'kovelu. It's a lashon of pain and complaining. Woe, it's so terrible we lost this. Had it not been for the fact that the Nachash was cursed, that he caused the sin, every Jew would be given two snakes. One of them he sends out to the north, one to the south. to bring in these beautiful stones, vavanim tovot, umargiliot, and pearls, and other precious stones. You put a leash under its tail, and it will produce dirt or earth for you to use in your gardens and in your building areas. So here the snake would have been a tremendous help to humankind. He would have been the assistant to man. And it makes sense because, as the Torah says, he has bina, he has chuchmah. That's what the Torah says about him, that he was a rumi called achayot, but that he had a certain amount of understanding before the klala, and that chuchmah bina would have made him a great servicer of man. But that was lost once he sinned or was mesit chava that caused the Adam also to be punished. But what the rulership or the fact that man is ruling over the chayot comes to teach you that he would have had a right to utilize the snake for his own benefit. And that's what it's coming to include. Meitve, aya Rabbi Yehuda ben Teima omer, Adam Rishon meisev b'gan Eden aya, v'yu malachei sharei tzolim lo basar, misaninim lo yayin. Adam Rishon was sitting in Gan Eden, he's relaxing, leaning on his couch, and eating, and they're bringing him roasted meat, and they are filtering for him wine, meaning that he's in the lap of luxury. But you see here that he was eating meat. Etzitz bo nachash v'rabi chvodo. The Nachash takes a peek in and sees how great the standing of man is in Gan Eden. Benit kanebo, and that's why he was jealous. So here you see basar. Gemara says, "Hatam bebasar yored min hashamayim." That's like a meat from heaven. That's not meat from the animals. Gemara says, "Miika basar yored min hashamayim." Is there such a concept of meat that comes down from the heaven? In Kiyadur Rabbi Shimon bar Chalafta, Rabbi Shimon Rav Azil beorcha. He was walking on his way. He was traveling. Pagubo hanach aryevata. He was approached or challenged by these lions. That were roaring in his face. They were hungry. They were ready to eat him. Amar akfrim shoagim letaref. The reason that the lions are crying out or roaring is because they want food. Echitulei tarte atamta. So from the heavens drop down two pieces of meat or roasted thighs. Chadach lua. One of them the lions consumed. Fachadach shavku. And they left the other one. They were full. Aitei v'ata lebei midrasha. So he picked it up and brought it to the Beit Midrash. Is this considered to be kosher meat or non-kosher meat? We don't know the origins of it. What is it? Amarulei, they said to him, "In davar tameh yored min hashamayim." We have a mesorah that nothing tameh comes down from the heavens, and therefore, by definition, it is kosher meat. What happens if meat comes down from the heaven, but it looks like a donkey? It looks like a non-kosher animal. Amrulei, yarod nalo. Rashi interprets yarod to mean tanin, a reptile, or an alligator. Yarod nalo, that's like a foolish reptile. And Rashi says over here, of shishmo tanin. There is this bird that is called a tanin. Vushoteh uboheh. It's a silly bird and it cries all the time. Must be tamin. It's always despondent. And basically it's crying wolf all the time. It's always making people feel like there must be something wrong or there must be something that's terrible that's happened. Even though nothing's happened, it's its permanent state. And so to over here, you're asking klutz kashas, or you're asking things that are not relevant. Hamrei leh, didn't we already say, ain't davar tameh yored min hashamayim? So it's irrelevant what it looks like. By definition, anything comes from the shamayim is kasher, and you can't tell me, it doesn't matter if it's a chamor or anything else, if it comes from the shamayim, by definition it's kasher, and your questions are just like crying wolf, or not a necessary burden over here, because the question is not a real question. If it came from heaven, it's kosher, and that's it. Okay, we're going to stop here by the two dots on the bottom of Nun Tet Amud Bet.